Greetings, brethren. Welcome to Sabbath services. Now, we've been covering in a short series of sermons about Messianic Judaism and Judaism and how that is beginning to affect many different fellowship groups and churches. This is why I have said, so I'm going to repeat it again. You need this book by Phil Neal, Judaism, A Revelation of Moses or a Religion of Men. Because the confrontation in the New Testament has nothing to do with the Protestant-Catholic confrontation that we have had for over 500 years. It has to do with the confrontation between the truth of God, the laws of God, the truth of the gospel, the spiritual aspect of what God is doing with his spirit versus Judaism. Now remember, Judaism created all the traditional laws as a fence around the law so that no one would be able to break the laws of God if they kept these laws. Now, the thing very few people really understand is this. In Hebrew, the law is called the Torah. And Torah means law. So when the Jews talk about Torah, they don't mean the first five books of the Bible. Most Protestants assume that's what they mean. And too many people in the churches of God assume that if a Jew says Torah, he's talking about the laws of God. He is not necessarily talking about the laws of God. He is talking about the code of Jewish law. Want to ask you a question. Do you know anything about the code of Jewish law? Do you know anything about traditional law keeping of the Jews? Do you know their mindset without the Spirit of God as they look at the scriptures? And do you realize that just as it says in Romans 9, that the Jews have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, not even the knowledge of the Old Testament. And certainly, most limited knowledge of the New Testament. Give you one example. Okay? In the New Testament, we are taught the spiritual application of the law. Now, when the Messianic Jews who don't have the Spirit of God, now there may be some that might. However, you need to understand, very few have ever forsaken the traditional laws of Judaism. Now, let's come back here to Deuteronomy 12, so we can finish this. We have a lot of other things to cover when we get to the book of Romans. Now, we may not get as far as we want to in the book of Romans, but let's come back here to Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, and see what God says. Because the problem with man, Jews, Protestants, Catholics, all religions in the world, Islam, Buddhism, whatever it may be, they think that they can get in touch with God their ways. And all of the things that they do are works of law or works of tradition, which then is a work of law. All right, Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. Now let's understand something very important. The Jews claim that Moses gave to the elders secret knowledge, verbally, tradition. That is not so. God had him write everything down. But you see, men like to think they can change what the Almighty God has done. And it says there in Isaiah the 40th chapter, who's been the instructor of God? Who's been his counselor? Who told him how to create the earth? And that all nations are a drop in the bucket and less than vanity. Now, what do you think that means concerning traditional teachings of men? They have no standing with God. So let's read it here. When the Lord your God shall cut off the nations before you where you go to possess them, and you take their place and dwell in the land. Now, stop right here. Israel was a nation with geographical territory, and God gave to all nations, right after the flood, the administration of death. That is the political and civil power to have laws in a community and to carry those laws out. And as I have covered in the sermons concerning Islam, Islam is a political national movement. And that's why they want to bring Sharia law. Christianity, since God says it goes into all the world, God has taken away the administration of death and has upgraded his laws to the spiritual meaning of the law, not eliminating them. Now, when you upgrade it to a spiritual meaning, let's just look at the laws of sacrifice. Those were performed by the priesthood and the Levites at the temple or the tabernacle. When Christ came and his sacrifice superseded all of the laws of the priesthood and sacrifices, those were replaced by God with the sacrifice of Christ and the spiritual keeping of the law. So, the whole purpose of sacrifice and high priest and mediator for the people now is done in heaven above. And God did that because he knew he was going to destroy the temple and Jerusalem. Didn't Jesus tell his disciples that in Matthew 24? Yes. All right. Now we're talking about our relationship with God, commandment keeping of God's commandments, loving God, loving our neighbor, loving each other, and loving our enemies. That's why God gave his laws. Now, if you haven't studied much in the laws of God, read them and ask the question, is this a good law or not? You read the laws of Exodus 20, 21. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments, then 21, 22, and 23. Are those good laws? Yes, indeed. Now, let's come here to Deuteronomy 12, and let's see that God warned many places, many times. All right, let's back up to verse 24. Verse 28. Be careful to observe and obey all these words which I command you, so that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever. When you do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Is that right? Is that good? But of course. Therefore, the law is not a curse, as most Protestants believe. The breaking of the law brings a curse, a penalty. God wanted it to go good and right with them in the sight of the Lord. Now verse 29. When the Lord your God shall cut off the nations before you, where you go to possess them, and you take their place and dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves. See, the thing of human nature is that there is a way that seems right to men and women, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Okay? So you've got to take heed that you have to follow the laws and commandments of God, now spiritually amplified, as we will see in the New Testament, not do away with law. Even if they removed every Bible in the world, the laws of God would still be in effect because they are spiritual. Now think on that for a minute. Take heed to yourselves that you do not be ensnared by following them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not ask about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I may also do likewise? Remember the sin of Solomon? Remember the sin of the children of Israel, Balaam and Ashtaroth? You shall not do so to the Lord your God. So what does this involve? This involves adding things to the laws of God, taking away things from the law of God to justify that kind of behavior. Now verse 31, you shall not do so to the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, even their sons and their daughters, they have burned in the fire to their gods, whatsoever thing that I command you, be careful to do it. Now notice the last sentence. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. All right? So let's ask the question. Why does God allow false prophets? Because there is free moral agency. God wants to know, what are we going to choose? And how are we going to choose it? And what are we going to do with it? Are we going to think our ways are greater than God's ways? Are we going to think that the way that other nations worship their gods, we should do so? Okay? Let's just take chapter 13, and see what God says. If a prophet arises among you or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or wonder. Now, there's even a minister in one of the churches of God, one of its leaders, he said, I had a dream. And he preaches some mighty false doctrine. But people, like lemmings, they fall in line. See, we are to fall in line with God. And the false prophets come along, so God is going to test us. What will you do? Just like if Messianic Jews come into a fellowship group or a congregation and start telling you you've got to have phylacteries and you've got to have your hair just right, you have to have a prayer shawl, and you have to use sacred names. Okay? That's Judaism. I challenge anyone, anywhere, to find sacred names in the New Testament except Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Father, God the Father. So those are the only sacred names in the New Testament. Now, one little caveat. Once in Romans and once in Galatians, Paul uses the word Abba, which is Aramaic. But then he puts Father after it. And Abba means in a complete trusting childlike way that you're trusting your father or daddy. Okay? Now back to Deuteronomy 13. And gives you a sign or wonder, which he foretold to you, and it comes to pass, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. Now notice what he says here, verse 3. You shall not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to see whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Now then, the next verse, because they had the administration of death, they were to take that prophet out and execute him. Because look at all of the damage that is done with false teachings. Let's examine just one thing. Catholics make it very clear, and we have it in Rome's Challenge to the Protestant in one of the appendix, that Sunday is a day they devised themselves and flaunted before the Protestant. And Cardinal Gibbon, who wrote that in 1893, makes it clear that if you Protestants really believe sola scriptura, then why do you keep Sunday, which is a Catholic institution? You need to keep the Sabbath day. Have you ever read that in the appendix in the Bible? That's why we have the Bible. And that's why we have the appendices. Have you studied the appendices? Have you even looked at them? All right, that's why they're in the Bible. That's why they're not in a separate book. Because everything in the commentaries and the appendices is geared to explain to this generation God's way. Versus all of the false doctrine that the Catholics and Protestants and Jews have. So it's necessary to study it, necessary to go through it. And as a matter of fact, the very first appendices, Appendix A, is how to study the Bible. Now what we do here, we go verse by verse and so forth. But look at this. Keep his commandments. What's the fourth commandment? You know that one very well, don't you? The Sabbath. What did Jesus say about the Sabbath? Mark 2, verses 27, 28, that he, the Son of Man, who was the Lord God of the Old Testament, is Lord of the Sabbath, and that it was made for man and not man, for the Sabbath. Now, this tells us, if you want to keep the true Lord's Day, it is not Sunday, it is Sabbath. And Jesus is Lord of it. So any minister anywhere that says we keep Sunday and that's what God honors is a liar. And you know what Jesus said is going to happen to them? Unless they repent, they're going into the lake of fire. Yeah, but the whole world does it. Really? What does John write about the whole world? Satan has deceived it, Revelation 12:9. And the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. That's why. And you could take whatever other ones you want to. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to read to you some of the code of Jewish law, okay? Now, we've covered it. Let's just go back here to Mark 7 for just a minute, just to remind you what happens when people have traditions in place of the word of God. What happens when they try and serve him with that? Okay. Does God accept it? Does he look down there and say, oh, they're well-intentioned. Oh, they're so fine and good and nice. Oh, they're wonderful. No. And this had to do with the washing of hands. So let's pick it up here in verse 5. And furthermore, I might add that the Protestants and Catholics twist this to say that all meats are clean to eat. God never said so. All right, verse 5. For this reason, the Pharisees and scribes questioned him, saying, why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders, these learned, wonderful men, but eat bread with unwashing hands, those filthy disciples of yours? Now notice how Jesus answered. Isn't it interesting? When challenged, Jesus always answers what? With Scripture. Remember when he was tempted by Satan, the devil? The devil said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. What did Jesus say? It is written, man. Now, since he was God manifested in the flesh, he's talking about himself, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What did we just read in Deuteronomy 13? To keep his commandments and what? Obey his voice. And the Bible is the word of God in print. And it's so imperative that there are more Bibles than ever before, because Jesus prophesied it would. It would be preached and it would be published. All right? Tradition of the elders. And he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy concerning you hypocrites. As it is written, this people draws near me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. How's your heart? How close are you to God? God hasn't called us to play religion. God hasn't called us to play church. God has called us to receive eternal life, the greatest gift ever. And I want you to think on that. And I want you to mull that over, called to eternal life. And all that that means, let's read on. So here's what happens with traditions. Any tradition of any religion does this. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now what happens when you replace the commandments of God with the commandments of men? All right? For leaving the commandments of God, that's what you do, you leave it. And the tradition becomes more important. Now think about this in a messianic congregation. Everybody comes in, they check their beard, they check their phylacteries, okay, rather than loving them as brethren and loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being. That's why there are false prophets. And the Jews keep the Passover on the wrong day, the 15th, instead of the 14th. Now, you need this book. I'm going to tell you about this one again and again and again as we go toward the Passover, the Christian Passover. You need this because this is the most important book you can read. Why? Because that is the most attacked and vilified practice that men have done absolute violence to. The Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, communion, Passover on the wrong day. Now, we'll get into that, but you need to know. I got an email here a couple of weeks ago where a man said, oh, I need some help. Is the Passover on the 14th or the 15th? When did Jesus observe it? So I said, well, that's quite a serious question. Said, we've been studying at our study group, and so I'm going to cover this on Wednesday. So I said, hey, why don't you email me back with your address, and we'll send you as many of the Passover books as you need so that everyone can study it together. Never answered back. See? Because there are so many things that Satan has done to the true Passover, because he knows that if you missed the mark on the Passover, it's very likely over a period of time you could slip out of covenant with God because you're not keeping his commandments and you're not obeying his voice and you're not doing as Jesus said. That's become really important. Verse 8 again, for leaving the traditions of God, you hold fast the tradition of men, such as the washing of pots and cups, and you practice many other things like this. Then he said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God so that you may observe your own tradition, whatever that may be. All right. Now, I'm going to read to you right from here. Very interesting things. These are in the book. It's in the book. Now, as we come there, okay? All right. Let's pick it up right here. Now, this is from page 160 in the book, Judaism. So I'm going to read you about hand washing. Remember what the dispute was with the disciples and the Pharisees? Here's what they say about hand washing in the morning. Since every man rising from his sleep in the morning is like a newborn creature, insofar as the worship of the Creator is concerned, he should prepare himself for worship by washing his hands out of a vessel, just as the priest used to wash their hands daily out of the wash basin before performing the service in the temple. Question, are they priests? Is there a temple? No. See, in rejecting Jesus, now they think they can make themselves holy by bringing in things that look like they make you righteous. And these are works of law, along with all the sacrifices that they had at the temple. Now let's read it. And it's based on this biblical verse, Psalm 26, 6 and 7, I will wash my hands in innocency. I will compass your altar, O Lord, that I may publish with a loud voice, etc. There is another reason given by the Kabbalist. Now, who are the Kabbalist? Well, the Kabbalist are the same as, how should we say, those in the different religions that delve into demonism. Okay? There is for this morning hand washing. When a man is asleep, the holy soul departs from his body, and an unclean spirit descends upon him. When he rises from sleep, the unclean spirit departs from his entire body, except from his fingertips, and does not depart until one spills water upon them three times alternately. Now, no one is allowed to walk 4 cubits, that's 6 feet, without having one's hands washed, except in cases of extreme necessity. Okay? Then it talks about the first garment that must be put on. Okay? Which is the talons, the four-cornered one, and it says this, For one is not allowed to walk even as much as 4 cubits without having a fringed garment on. But as his hands are still unwashed, he may not say the benediction in putting it on. Now, all of these were to make them righteous. All right? Let's look at another one. Okay? On dressing and deportment. It is written in Micah 6:8. Now, you see, they go to the scripture, and then they bring a tradition and a false doctrine. And that becomes more important than the scripture. Now notice this, Micah 6:8, and to walk humbly with your God. Notice how they interpret it. Therefore, it is the duty of every man to be modest in all his ways. When putting on or removing his shirt or any undergarment, he should be careful not to expose his body unduly. He should put it on or remove it while still lying covered in bed. He should never say to himself, "Lo, I'm all alone in my inner chamber and in the dark, who can see me? For the glory of the Holy One, blessed be he, fills the universe, and darkness and light are alike to him, because blessed be his name." And modesty and a sense of shame indicate humility before him. Blessed be his name. All right, let's look at another one. Here's one here. While in the lavatory, it's forbidden to think of sacred matters. On the Sabbath, when it is forbidden to think of business, one should think of some interesting things that one has either seen or heard, or something similar to that. How about reading the Word of God? All right. Let's come over here to this one. Okay. Chapter 8, verse 1, or section 1. As soon as the day dawns, that is, when the first light of the sun is seen in the east, since this is the time when prayers may begin, if one had by chance prayed, or that early hour, one had complied with his duty, we are not permitted to begin any kind of work, transaction of business, or start a journey until he has prayed and said, "Righteousness goes before him, and he shall make its footsteps a way to walk in." Righteousness means prayer, wherein we declare the righteousness of our Creator, and only afterward are we to direct our footsteps on the road of our material desires. One is not allowed to eat or drink before praying. How about that? All right? There are many, many others, okay? There are thousands of them. Now, we only put a few select in the book so you could read and understand what they were. Okay? All right, let's come to section 40. There we go. Here, that's all about washing hands a little bit further. All right, let's come to section 46. All right. The blood found in eggs is forbidden. Occasionally, it's forbidden to eat the entire egg on account of blood spots. Now, that may be a good health thing. Therefore, the egg should be examined before using it preparation of food. The use of the blood of fish is permitted, but if it is collected into a vessel, its use is forbidden for the sake of appearance, because people might think it is forbidden blood. All right, let's continue on with that. Here's another one. You have to wash your hands after eating as well. We must not pour this water on the ground where people walk, because an evil spirit rests upon it. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? All right, let's look at another one. If we happen to forward, through not a Jew, a slaughtered animal or fowl or anything else without a seal, we must consult a rabbi about it. Okay, let's look at another one. 72:12. On Friday, one must wash his face, hands, and feet in warm water If possible, one should bathe the whole body in warm water, then immerse in a ritual pool. Okay? Work done by non-Jews on the Sabbath. Yes, you could have them work. What does the Bible say? No, you don't. All right? Let's look at another one. 80. The principal works we're forbidden to perform on the Sabbath are already known to most of the children of Israel. The list given herein comprises works that are not generally known to be forbidden. They compose the common things performed. Forbidden to do work that requires concentration before a lamp. The rabbis have forbidden this, lest one forget and tilts the lamp in order to bring the oil closer to the wick. Then one might be guilty of igniting. Think of that. Here's another one. Pouring boiling gravy on pieces of bread or matzah is forbidden. One should first pour the gravy into a dish, let it cool until it is fit to eat, and then put the bread or the matzos in it. Can't pour it over, but you can put it in it. But as long as the gravy is hot, even if it is already in a dish, it's forbidden to put either bread or matzah in it. It is likewise forbidden to put salt, spices into the gravy, even if it is already in the dish. Think of that. Now, all of these laws have to do with making themselves righteous. Okay? Now, here's one that always comes up. I'll see if I can find it. Let's come to Numbers 15, verse 38. God said to Moses to tell the children of Israel, speak to the children of Israel and command them that they make fringes in the border of their garments throughout their generations so that they may put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue, and it shall be to you for a fringe that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and to do them so that you do not seek after, they do not seek after their own heart and your own eyes, which you yourselves wantonly go after, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. All right? This is where they get the garments, okay? Now, let's ask the question. Where does God want the commandments with us today? On a blue ribbon or in our hearts and minds? All right? So, here's what they say concerning this. Therefore, every Jew must take care to wear a talit katan, a small fringed garment all day. This must be made of white lamb's wool, measuring about 3/4 of an inch in length and 3/4 of a cubit in length, rather, and a half a cubit in width, 13.5 inches by 9. Other authorities hold that the measure ought to be 18 by 18 inches, but those who sew together the sides of the talit katan should take care to leave the greater part of both sides open, and it is not permissible to join the open parts by means of hooks. Every man must provide himself with a large fringe talit with which to enfold himself when praying, and he should take care that the talit is handsome. Okay? For every religious deed must be performed in the grandest manner, as it is written, this is my God, I will glorify him. And is explained to mean, show yourself glorious before him when performing his commandments. One must also be careful to buy the fringes from a trustworthy person and be certain that they are spun and twined for the specific purpose in accordance with the provisions of the law, and that they are to be of the prescribed length. All right? Hundreds, thousands of laws. Thousands, thousands. These are works of law. And they think that in doing this, they are righteous before God, or that is, they are justified before God. God wants a conversion, a change of heart and mind with his spirit, not the physical things like this, see? Even though God originally commanded it, look where they have taken it. Look what they have done with all of these things. So you need this book. Judaism, a revelation of Moses or a religion of men, and you need to read it. That's why we have it. And we have these books to help us understand the truth of God in the Word of God. And that's what's the important thing, brethren. So let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll be back and continue.